this morning from Luke the 8th chapter, verses 9 through 15 is a record of what we refer to as the parable of the sower. In Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 9, our Lord explains the parable that he's related to him back earlier from verse 4 through verse 8. His disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" He said unto you, "It is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. We want to talk about, in our study, the seed of the kingdom. The seed is the word of God. He goes on to explain that those by the wayside are they that hear, then come to the devil and take away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. We're not going to talk specifically about the parable of the sower and the different types of soil that are described here, but we want to talk about the seed. There's nothing that Jesus did that was pointless. And so there must be a very good reason for comparing the Word of God to seed. And that's what we want to explore. It's very interesting to think of all the things that the Word of God could have been compared to. But yet Jesus chose seed. He could have compared it to great forces of nature. He could have even looked down through the stream of time and compared it to an atom bomb, which we know is one of the most powerful forces, man-made forces on earth, I suppose. Volcanoes are very powerful. Tornadoes, hurricanes, all kinds of powerful forces in nature. But Jesus chose a seed. Why is that? I want to suggest to you some reasons why I believe Jesus talked about and compared the seed of the kingdom, the word of God, to seed, and says that his word is the seed of the kingdom. I suggest to you, first of all, that seed is powerful. Understand that the scope and the duration of the kingdom of God requires power. As Brother Bruce mentioned in his remarks regarding the Lord's Supper, it's been about 2,000 years since that first assembly of the saints when they observed this memorial feast of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. It takes a great deal of power for this word that we have in so many different venues today to continue to exist and to exert influence in the lives of people. The power of the kingdom of God is constructive rather than destructive. And when you think about seeds in regard to this idea of power, there is hardly any thing on earth that excels the power of just a very small seed. I have been amazed ever since I can remember in looking at plants coming out of the ground. When a seed germinates and it begins to come out of the soil and make its appearance, it can move clods of dirt that are hundreds of times the size of the seed. Have you ever just looked at plants sometimes that are growing out of seemingly concrete? I just poisoned the grass coming up through the grass in the cracks of the parking lot out here. And this amazes me that you work and you work trying to get plants to grow in your garden. And sometimes you can't get them to grow, but yet the grass will grow up in a crack in the cement out here without any care whatsoever. Don't know how it came to be there. Maybe bird dropped a seed. We don't really know how that takes place. But when you see the plant coming out of the ground, then you realize the increase in the size from that very small seed. When you look at a giant oak tree and you realize it came from maybe an acre and about the size of the end of your little finger. And it becomes a giant spreading oak tree. The giant sequoias on the west coast come from a very tiny seed. Seed produces great economic wealth. You read back through history, reading some material on Thomas Jefferson this past week and his efforts to rotate crops in order to find crops that would produce and be more economically productive. And the farmers do that all the time. Some grain may not be bringing as much money in 1 year as it did in previous years, and so another type of grain may be planted in its place, or some other particular crop may be planted. The United States spends millions of dollars a day just to store surplus grain that has been produced. This seed that we're talking about in our study this morning, the seed of the kingdom, the Word of God, produces wealth that is far greater, beyond even any comparison whatsoever to anything that a physical seed can produce. We understand that all of mankind is fed either directly or indirectly from seed that has been planted in the ground and has produced vegetation of some sort. So there is tremendous power in seed. Seed has the added power of converting the material that is available to it to usable substance. You can take a bean seed, corn seed, you can lay it on your table, and if you don't dust your table, don't move it, it'll lay there for years and years and years and not produce a thing. But if you put it into that for which it was designed, you put it into the warm, moist earth, it germinates and produces a plant. And takes from that earth the materials that are there and converts it into usable substance. We've experienced that with our garden this year. Most of it's about gone, but we've gotten quite a bit of produce out of just a little small patch of ground. The gospel of Christ is able to convert any kind of individual into a righteous and useful worker in the kingdom of God. You just think about Saul of Tarsus for just a moment. A man who was a persecutor, as he described himself, and injurious to the cause of Christ. Hailing men and women, put him into prison. But he found grace. The gospel of Jesus Christ converted that man into the individual who is responsible for the majority of the New Testament, the revelation of God's Word to us. He became the Apostle Paul. In Acts, the second chapter, those people who were literally guilty of crucifying the Son of God were converted. When Peter said, "You by wicked hands crucified and slain the Lord of glory," then later he said, "This same Jesus whom you crucified has been made both Lord and Christ." When they heard what Peter said that they had done, they were cut to the heart. Cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Paul even refers to himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 as chief of sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So, insignificant and unassuming as it may appear, seed is more powerful than even the atomic bomb. Not that it brings destruction. We already noted that it does not cause destruction. It is constructive in nature, not destructive. But understand that physical weapons may impose the will of one upon another. That happened when we dropped the atomic bomb. It imposed our will on the will of an enemy. Now, did it change their thinking? Probably not. It just caused them to realize that there was someone that had more power than they did. And so they became submissive. But understand that the Word of God, the seed of the kingdom, can change the will and character of another. So for that reason, it is far more powerful than any force on earth. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, there in verse 12, the writer said, "For the word of God is quick and powerful." The word "quick" there means living, as it's translated from the newer translation. It's living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder, soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is it discerned of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It can go down into the heart and change the will of an individual. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there at verse 4, the text says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." We're not using physical weapons in our warfare. Some religions do, or at least have in the past, and probably will again if allowed to. They've advanced their cause through carnal warfare. Our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. They will change the will of people. They will produce the desired result. God said, "My word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please." It's going to do what God intended for it to do. Seed is very powerful. But notice this about this idea of sowing the seed of the kingdom. There's a great deal of urgency in this work. We understand that when planting time comes, seed must be planted or the harvest is lost. You can't wait until sometime in the latter part of August or September and try to plant a garden and expect to get much out of it. The farmer doesn't wait until late in the fall to plant his crop. He understands that it must be planted at the proper time in order to receive the full benefit from the planting. And the farmer understands that this season is brief, and the consequences of failure are great. There's all kinds of possibilities for failure if the farmer does not observe the various types of soil and the times when it must be planted. In our modern era, we have lights installed on the farm equipment so they can run 24 hours a day. While we were in Washington State, we saw this quite frequently. Farming equipment running day and night. This principle is dealt with in Scripture. The need to work while it is day. Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. There is an urgency. I must work the works of him that sent me. When? While there's opportunity. Because there's a time coming when you're not going to be able to work. And understand that all those who are converted are expected to help spread the seed of the kingdom, the word of God, the gospel. You remember when Jesus gave the commission, Matthew chapter 28, when he said he had been given all authority there in verse 18, he told his disciples to go into all, teach all nations. Then notice in verse 20, he said teaching them. Them is the individuals that have been taught and baptized. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Those who were taught and baptized must be taught to observe all things that have been commanded. Hebrews chapter 5, there the writer talks about those who are teachers or ought to be teachers. When for the time you ought to be teachers. If you have need to one teach you again, which be the first principle of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone who uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, mature. Those are full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There comes a time in the life of every child of God that they should be a teacher of the gospel, or a sower of the seed of the kingdom. It's the responsibility of every Christian. And understand the reaping is in direct proportion to the sowing. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, there at verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. When I was a youngster and we lived on the farm, our cash crop was cotton, and we'd plant maybe 2-3 acres of cotton and take it till Christmas time to pick it off. Today, with modern equipment, thousands and thousands and thousands of acres of that same crop are planted. It got to the point that when we were younger, there was cotton allotments. You just got so many acres that you were allowed to plant. And it got to the point that allotments were cut down because there was more that was produced than could be used, exported, or whatever was done with it. And that same thing happens even today. Sometimes there is an excess of produce to the extent that it cannot be consumed. It has to be stored. We understand that principle of the reaping or the produce being directly proportional to the amount of seed that's sown. That's one of the reasons that we're doing what we are doing in trying to get the word out to people in this area about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The more people that will hear that, the more chances are that there will be people who will respond in obedience to it. And that brings us to the result of the sowing. From the beginning of time, God has decreed that seed produce after its kind. Genesis chapter 1, there at verse 11, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. I don't know very many people that's not smart enough to know that you don't plant bean seeds and expect to get watermelons. You just don't do that kind of thing. We understand that the seed that's planted, we expect to get that in return. That same principle is true in regard to the seed of the kingdom. It does not produce, as some religious people would talk about today, it doesn't produce different kinds of Christians. I have a sermon I may do one of these days about the vine and the fruit that's on the vine, and depict that the vine does not produce different kinds of fruit. You don't get watermelons off of a grapevine. Jesus said, "I am the vine, and ye are the branches. Every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, he purgeth it. It may bring forth more fruit." They're cut off, and men gather them, and they cast in the fire, and they burn if you don't produce fruit. Every Christian is supposed to produce fruit, and we produce after our own kind. We produce Christians, children of God. Spiritual seed produces after its own kind. Notice in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. There Paul said, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." The good seed, the kingdom, produces Christians. Nothing more, nothing else. That results in churches being established that are of Christ. There are assemblies of people who belong to Christ. Hence, the church of Christ, the one that belongs to Christ. Because we have been added to his family. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, God added to the church those that were being saved. They were saved because they obeyed the gospel. If other results are found, you can just simply rest assured that a corrupt seed was planted. It was not the seed of the kingdom that was planted. It is indeed of note that it is the seed that produces the church and not the church producing the seed. Many religious organizations got this thing backward. They got the church producing the seed. I just read recently where the Pope changed their doctrine on capital punishment. It's no longer legal, according to the Pope, to execute someone for a crime. He changed the official doctrine of the church. So what he did in effect was, he has the church producing the seed. That's not the way the New Testament demonstrates it to be. It takes the seed to produce Christians, and they then assemble themselves together in a local congregation, and they constitute the Lord's church in that particular place. Now, there are churches all over the world. And the word church is used in what we refer to as a universal sense. When Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church," that encompasses all Christians everywhere, all over the whole world. That's his church. Now those Christians assemble in various locations. They constitute a local congregation. Paul wrote to the church of God, which is at Corinth. He wrote to the church at Ephesus. He wrote to the church at Laodicea. He wrote to the church at Colossae. He wrote to the church at Thessalonica. These are all local congregations of God's people. Those who have been added to the family of God as a result of the pure seed of the kingdom being sown in their heart. This is the result of the sowing of the seed. We just must understand that the life is in the seed. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The Word is life. It takes the seed of the kingdom to produce life. This does not change. The passing of time, even large amounts of time, does not alter the fact that seed is powerful and that it produces after its own kind. I have an excerpt from an article in a bulletin, I believe many years ago, about the seeds of an extinct date palm plant that were discovered in an excavation of Masada. That's the desert fortress where in 73 A.D. ancient Jewish rebels chose suicide over capture by the Roman army. And these seeds of this extinct plant were found. Because of the historical event that took place at this site, these seeds were known to be 2,000 years old. That was in 2005. Some scientists planted these seeds, they germinated, and date palm saplings began to grow. The seeds produced exactly what they would have produced if they had been planted 2,000 years ago. I read also, a number of years ago, about some tomato seeds that were found in some of the tombs in Egypt. They planted those seeds, and guess what grew? They grew tomatoes. The passing of time does not alter the fact that the power is in the seed. There is life in the seed. The increase, obviously, is from God. And understand that it does not depend primarily upon the talent, the skill, or the eloquence of the sower. The result does not necessarily depend upon my eloquence. If it did, I might as well just go back home, because I'm not very eloquent. Don't think of myself as being that kind of speaker. But the result doesn't depend on that. The Apostle Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." The one that plants the seed is of no consequence. The ones that come along and they cultivate, you know, they hoe, cut the grass, and they cultivate the soil so that it will grow better, they're of no consequence. It's God that gives the increase. That's not to say that we ought not to try to learn better how to present the seed, as we have noted throughout the history of this country. From the primitive methods of farming and the primitive ways of planting seeds back 200 years ago to the methods of planting seed today, there's been vast changes. And it has made things a lot more profitable for the farmer. He can plant a lot more seed and he can harvest a lot more produce because of the advancing in technology. What we need is effort. The very best effort that we have in presenting the truth to men. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 22, he said, "To the weak, I became as weak." Became I as weak. He didn't say I became weak, but as weak, that I might gain the weak. "I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some." In that same context, he said, "To those who were without law, I became as without law." Being not without law in Christ, he made it plain that he never ceased to be under the law of Christ. But to those who were without law, that is, the Gentiles, he became as one who was without law. But he remained under the law of Christ. The point is that we can do whatever we can to appeal to various different types or people, maybe different nationalities or Those who speak different languages, this was very clear on the day of Pentecost. The apostles were enabled by the Holy Spirit to speak in different languages that they had not learned, so that they could teach people. I'm not suggesting that the Spirit's going to do the same for me or you. But it may be that one could learn a different language in order that they could communicate more efficiently with those whom they're trying to teach. I know that Brother George Hutto has made an effort to learn some Spanish because he goes down to Mexico and does work in that part of the country. And so he can communicate a little more effectively. When you go into those kinds of countries, you have to make some adjustments. One of our sons went to India one time for mission work. The other went to the Ukraine for mission work, and they brought back the reports of their work there and how it was quite different to anything that they had experienced in this country in trying to reach people and teach people there. But the common denominator in all of this was what? The seed of the kingdom. The seed of the kingdom. The kind of soil is not necessarily taken into consideration when sowing. Remember in this parable, some seed fell by the wayside. That's the footpath or the field road, we would call it today. It didn't produce anything. The birds came and ate the seed. Some fell on rocky soil, some fell on thorny soil. These two came up, but they didn't produce fruit. But some fell on good ground. And so we must not refrain from sowing, even in the most unlikely situation, because the seed is powerful. Randy was telling me earlier about giving a CD to someone going through a divorce, if I understood correctly. And this CD he was listening to dealt with marriage. So who knows what kind of good might be done as a result of this person listening to the lesson that was on that CD. And we've got CDs available we can give to people. We've got bulletins that we can give to people. We've got lessons on our website that you can encourage people to go and to listen to. It just takes a couple of mouse clicks and you can be listening. If you've got the proper equipment, you can be listening to a sermon. If not mine, you can go to someone else's website and you can listen to somebody else's sermon. You can go to College View's website and you can listen to live streaming of the sermons there. So the opportunities are limitless in our society of encouraging people to listen to the Word of God being taught and understand that the Word is powerful, living and active. It goes down to the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 3 through 5, Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Listen now, verse 5. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." What is it that will do that? Not my thinking, not your thinking, not my ability or your ability. It's the seed of the kingdom. That's what does it. J. Harold Thomas once said, "There are not any hard fields, only uncultivated ones." Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, Hosea phrased it this way. "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground." Understand, fallow ground is ground that's been allowed to lay out and not been cultivated for years. "Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you." Yes, we have some responsibility in trying to prepare the seed bed. We can't change the types of soil necessarily. But if we have opportunity, we can do some work in helping people to prepare their hearts to receive the word. Every one of us must sow, and we must sow liberally. And everywhere we must sow in hope. And obviously, this lesson on the seed of the kingdom has not been necessarily directed at those who are not Christians. But I would suggest to you that non-Christians need to pay attention to the lesson, because it clearly shows the power of God to change all lives, freeing them from sin and using them constructively to reach others with the power of the gospel. It all begins with the sowing of the seed. The question that each individual must answer for themselves is, will I receive a meekness, the implanted or the engrafted word that James talks about, James verse 121, that is able to save your soul? Are we willing to receive it with meekness, humbling ourselves to the extent that we can allow the Word of God to come into our heart and become a part of our life, to change our lives so that we can be a benefit in service to the Lord? Only by allowing the seed of the kingdom, the Word of God, to come into your heart will you make those changes. And so if you're in this audience this morning and you realize that you need to make changes in your life, you can allow God's Word to come into your heart, and you can make those changes based on what you're taught as a result of sowing the seed of the kingdom, the Word of God. If you need to repent of your sins and confess your faith publicly in Christ and be immersed in water for the remission of your sin, you can do that. If you are a Christian and you realize that you have not served your Lord faithfully, you have gone back to the world, you've not allowed the seed of the kingdom to have its proper effect in your life, at some point in time you've allowed yourself to go back into the world, you can return to the Lord, allowing His Word to penetrate your heart, bring about repentance. You can have forgiveness if you'll do that. If you need to respond, why not do so as together we stand and sing for your encouragement.